All right, good morning. Good to see everyone here. Hope you've had a good week. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. This morning we're continuing our series through the Ten Commands in Exodus chapter 20. There's a parallel passage in Deuteronomy, but we're focusing on the Exodus 20 iteration of it. Today we come to the ninth command in verse 16. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. We'll go ahead and take a moment to ask the Lord to help us this morning as we begin our time in the Word. Father, thank you this morning for the chance to spend some time meditating on your Word. I believe it is your Word. We ask for help to hear it with diligence, wisdom, soberness, and to obey it. We ask that your Holy Spirit would teach the truth to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus 20, verse 16. This command uses legal language. Suggests a bit of a judicial context. Going into the text, let's have a look at it. Verse 16, it says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." So, your neighbor here refers to whoever you come into contact with in the community. If you come across someone, don't do this. Don't bear false witness. Now, text forbids bearing false witness. It's an interesting phrase that it uses to do so because it includes two words for the concept of witness or testimony. And it's not terribly clear there in the English, but the first English word is that word bear, right? Bear false testimony. The word bear actually has significance there. It's the idea of to answer. Do not answer false witness. In other words, when people ask, "Hey, what happened? Did you see it? What did you see?" You are to give an answer to those questions, which is not false. Here it goes beyond just the initial question a witness to an event might be asked, right? So that's kind of the investigation stage. Did you see it? What did you see? What did you hear? What did they do or say? But it also goes to the questions that might be asked more formally when the matter gets to court, right? Take the stand and people ask you, what did you see? What happened next? So that's the first word, to bear, to answer, is the idea involved in that word. And the second Hebrew word for the concept of testimony is translated witness, to not bear witness. It often refers to the person who witnessed a thing. That person is a witness. But here probably it refers to the testimony itself that they give. Do not bear false testimony. So when we put the two words together, the idea seems to be that you should not give false or untrue testimony when giving answers. Language seems to suggest a sort of a judicial setting, so that this would be especially applicable when the testimony has to do with legal wrongs. But that doesn't mean that it can be limited to that. The only thing that says it's about legal wrongs is the judicial language. So we tend to think that this must refer to the notion that like we're under oath, right? So the ninth command is if you're under oath, don't lie. But it cannot be limited to that either. In fact, the Jewish courts didn't put people under oath when testifying. That wasn't a thing. They had other methods of discouraging untrue testimony. We saw some of those in our reading this morning. We also tend to assume that this must relate only to criminal matters, right? But it can't be limited to that either. There's no reason why this command wouldn't also apply to civil disagreements, such as a neighborhood dispute or a family dispute, a payment dispute or a wage dispute, a boundary dispute, a breach of contract, a dispute over a will. These kinds of civil matters that aren't, they're legal, but they're not criminal. Again, the primary thing in mind here seems to be formal legal processes, such as an investigation or a court case. But there's nothing in the text to even limit it to this sort of a formal situation, right? So it could apply to less formal situations, like a family disagreement that doesn't get to court, a sporting debate at the pub, or a policy debate on the radio or on social media. These are disputes that are not criminal, they're not civil, they're not even formal. They're just differences. We can't exclude them from the range of this command. So we've got a fairly broad command, one which is especially intended in relation to legal matters, but it's important to clarify what this command does not address. All right, this command, the ninth command, does not forbid lying. It does not forbid dishonesty. It does not forbid ever saying something untrue. Right? These things are addressed elsewhere in Scripture, and they're generally wrong. But we need to be clear, the Ten Commands do not forbid lying. It's not one of the things included in the Ten Commands. Now, try to give some clarity around this. This command addresses a certain species of dishonesty. It's a kind of dishonesty. So to clarify the difference between lying and dishonesty, lying is saying something which you know to be untrue, right? If, for instance, you were to say something which is untrue, but which you believe at the time to be true, that's not a lie. Right? So not everything that you say that's untrue will be a lie. A lie is a particular species of untruth. Doing something which gives the impression that something you know to be untrue is not lying. It's deception, potentially, but it's not lying. So there are different species of dishonesty. Testifying falsely, answering a false testimony, is another species of dishonesty. And it's a particular species that God has focused in on in the Ten Commandments. Now, the reason this is important is because Christians and non-Christians sometimes kind of tie themselves in knots over such things. So here's some questions we ask. Things like, is it ever okay to lie? Or is it sin to answer the question, well, how are you going with fine? If you're not really going fine, you know, like you're having a bad day, is it sin to say, I'm going okay, I'm good? When you're not, we ask these questions. Or something like, was Rahab sinning when she lied to protect the spies? What's that sin? Why does the New Testament say that she was righteous, she was justified by her faith? What about when the ten booms hid Jewish people in World War II? Were they sinning when they lied to protect them? Was it okay to deceive the soldiers as long as they didn't say, we don't have anyone here? Where does it happen? And so we ask these kind of questions. And we can get ourselves into quite a tangle over these things. We can cause spiritual distress to those who have a sensitive conscience. The thing I want us to see here is that there are various species of dishonesty and that they're not all treated the same in Scripture. They're not. We need to look at each one and consider it independently. Further, we should not conflate them with each other. We shouldn't act like this is just a command saying don't lie. Because it's not. And if we do that, we will say that God says things which he did not, in fact, say. So, this command does not address lying per se, or dishonesty per se, or deception, or any number of other species of lie. It addresses a particular species of dishonesty, and that is false or untrue testimony. Now, what exactly is it that's unique about this particular species of dishonesty, about false testimony? I want to get down to what's unique about this. To understand that, I think we need to get to the very essence of testimony itself. What is testimony? What's unique about it? I think what makes testimony different from just about anything we say is that testimony is about what I personally saw or heard. Right? When I testify, I'm saying, yeah, I saw that. Yeah, I heard that. If you get on the stand and say, well, he said that he saw, no, that's hearsay. What did you see? What did you hear? That's what's unique about testimony. Which means that very often I'm the only one who saw and heard it. Even if there are other people who did see it as well, or hear it as well, it's usually a fairly limited group, people who were actually there, and no one else saw it or heard it from exactly where I stood. Right? So if you have a court case, sometimes it literally comes down to, well, where were you standing? Right? This person was way down the street, but you were a few meters away. So they may have seen something, but you have a different perspective. So, I think the essence of testimony is the expectation of reliance. Reliance. You're an authority on the topic because you saw it, you heard it, and people rely on your testimony. Right? I'm not just repeating something someone else said. I'm not saying something that that somebody else told me, or a story. I'm saying something that there are very few or no other people who can authenticate. Something which, were someone to need to authenticate, they would end up having to come back to me to do so. I'm testifying. Something for which people are required to rely on what I say, partially or wholly, in making, and here's the final step, making their judgments. Right, so it's easy to see in a court case. The judge, or the jury, or in ancient Jewish culture, the elders at the gate, they're going to make their official judgment, at least partially, on the basis of what I say in my testimony. Right? They weren't there. So they're going to ask everyone who was, come over here and tell us the truth. What did you see? Then they will assess whether they believe I'm a reliable witness, and if so, then they will rely on it in deciding the outcome. It's pretty easy to see there, the role of testimony in its unique position. It's a little less clear-cut outside of such formal legal contexts, but it's just as important. If I say that so-and-so cheated on his wife, that's a serious accusation, right? People are entitled to believe that I did not make it lightly, right? If I'm a person of any worth, of any weight, They're entitled to think he must know something. People may very well form judgments about that person because of what I've said. There is then the expectation that they can rely on my testimony, especially if I'm in the in-group and they're in the out-group, right? Like he's one of the people who would know. He's in the management meetings, or he's... So if a new employee starts, and I tell everyone at work that, hey, I worked with him at some other company, and he's really lazy, they're likely to rely on my testimony, right? Three reasons, really, here. One is because they know me and trust me, right? I have a credibility with them. Second one is because I have asserted an authority for the accusation. I worked with them somewhere else, right? I have experience. I'm a witness. And the third one is because they don't know the other person at all. They have no basis of trust with him yet. So why should they trust him compared to someone they do know? So if I testify in that way, they're likely to take my judgment for it or to come to conclusions that are harmful to that person's reputation. Now, they probably shouldn't just take my word for it. That's not really the point here. They certainly shouldn't do it casually. But what I've said is testimony, and if it's false, then I have violated the ninth commandment. See how this is starting to become really important, not just for a few key moments that you may or may never experience in your life on the stand somewhere in court, versus really all the time. Just little things that you hear or say and pass on become testimony. Only if you didn't see it, you didn't hear it, I mean, the original, it's false testimony. Or at least just guessing. So, here's the application of the ninth commandment. God has an issue with us when we make false allegations against others. Right? Christians take misrepresentation of others and their actions and views very seriously. We ought never, ever, knowingly misrepresent the person or views of someone else. That's the ninth command. Don't give false testimony. I suspect that a huge number of the conversations we have and the social media posts that we write would fall under this category. In fact, this sin is at epidemic levels in our world. I don't know if it's new or if it's just different formats. We've always talked about people gossiping. That can be a form of this very often. But we're at a day now when you can gossip and spread it out to thousands of people within seconds. Or you can give false testimony or misrepresent someone. When I say false testimony, if you misrepresent them as believing this and really what they believe is kind of that, but not really that, it's actually this, and you know that, that's false testimony, right? And then goes everywhere. So we live in an age of relentless partisanship. You don't correct false testimony if it helps your party. But if it helps the other party, then you attack them as horrible, evil people. It's relentless partisanship. And it is sin. Sin. It's flat out sin. And this command is one of the reasons why. Sin to present the other person's argument in a way that's inaccurate. sin to give the impression that someone believes something that they don't, or doesn't believe something that they do. It's sin to misrepresent anyone, knowingly, intentionally. Sin. Sin against that person. And here we see it's sin against God. We all know, do it. Now, why is false testimony such a big deal to God? Well, I could talk about the way it leads to injustices and erodes trust in the judicial system. People go to prison who shouldn't. People don't go to prison who should. It erodes trust. I could talk about how it destroys reputations and lives. I could talk about how it breaks down trust and goodwill in society so that people become cynical and unwilling to even listen to each other. Right. So I could talk about all of those things, and here's the thing, that the harm is staggering. Staggering. You look at our world, we are seeing things that took decades and centuries to build being destroyed. Partially by false testimony. People lie about it. People misrepresent each other and destroy goodwill, destroy trust. But ultimately, that's not why false testimony is such a big deal to God. See, we live in a God-centered universe. Not really about those things. False testimony is such a big deal to God because God is true and loves truth. He loves truth. His affection is for truth, and his nature is to be true. False testimony goes against the grain of everything that God is. It's a personal affront to God himself. Aren't you glad that all God's testimony is true? Aren't you glad that we can listen to God speak and trust that he's not misleading us? He's not. He's not misrepresenting reality. He's not misrepresenting the truth. All of his testimonies are true. God is not manipulating the truth to progress some secret agenda for our harm. Aren't you glad that we can say with the psalmist in 119, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. See, our faith is not built on lies. It's not built on false testimony. Rather, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 19. I want to conclude this morning by summarizing a little bit. To knowingly give false testimony, or to give testimony without due care for its accuracy, is sin. So the people of God ought to be circuit breakers against slander, against malicious lies, against misrepresentation, against any untrue testimony. That concept of a circuit breaker. When I was a kid, I was making toast one day, and the bread got caught in the toaster. I, being the exceptionally clever kid that I was, decided that the ideal implement for extracting said bread was a knife, and proceeded to do so. Thankfully, between the power line out front, which probably had enough power to kill me dead, and my hand, was a circuit breaker. A little thing that stopped the power from getting from there to my heart. Christians ought to be that for false testimony. We stop it. We break the channel. Doesn't matter if the false testimony helps or hurts, right? Doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. We oppose false testimony because it is false. Not because it hurts our side of the debate or our cause or our party or our ego. We oppose it because it's untrue. We oppose it because it opposes God. May we be people who testify truthfully. May we reflect the beautiful nature of our God by being people whose testimony can be relied on. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come back in our thinking to the things we worshiped you for earlier, that you are a good and a gracious King. Your goodness means that you were separated from us because of our badness, and this is one of those areas in which we are profoundly and very often bad. But, Father, you're also gracious. You sent your Son Jesus to rescue us. And when he came, he didn't just do some work towards our redemption, but he completed it. He finished the work of redemption. So that you do not, in fact, bear grudges against us for our sins. But you love us as your children, and you call us back to you in confession and humility. May we continue to run back to you, Father, as people of the cross. But may we also be transformed into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would learn to love truth and to be true. That we would be people of the Word and people after your own heart. We ask this in Jesus' name.